Psalm 106. We're going to briefly look at Psalm 106 as a little summary of what we're going to do today with the golden calf story. So Psalm 106, verse 19. He made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. It's a good overview of today's lesson. And some very solemn things today, but also encouraging things as we wind the lesson down about how God is. We're going to talk about idolatry today, the sin of Israel. So make your way now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I know a dear brother who loves the Lord so much. I listen to a lot of his sermons. He likes to go hunting, and he made a bow and arrow thing. And one morning, he was enjoying the beautiful sunrise beaming through the trees, and he just looked over against the tree. He leaned that bow, and the sun was beaming on it, and he just was looking at his bow. And he caught himself and said, "What am I doing? I exchanged the glory of God for a stick." I don't want you to isolate yourself from today's story. I know you. It could be easy to do that because we see a big party around a golden calf and we can't relate to that. But idolatry is the subject today, and there are so many ways that we can be idolaters. Let me quick read a thought, and then we'll pray and read Exodus 32. Arthur Pink says some good thoughts here about idolatry. And I just want to remind you to apply this today. Don't isolate yourself from this story. Listen carefully here. The Christian is bidden to keep himself from idols. That's 1 John, the very last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Which we need scarcely add covers very much more than bowing down to graven images. An idol is anything which displaces God in my heart. It may be something which is quite harmless in itself. Yet, if it absorbs me, if it be given the first place in my affections and thoughts, it becomes an idol. It may be my business, a loved one, or my service for Christ. Anyone or anything which comes into competition with the Lord's ruling me in a practical way is an idol. I'd like to even add, a phone can be an idol. Television, movies can be an idol. The video game console can be an idol. I remember there was a visiting pastor who was here. I don't remember who it was, but I remember what he said. There was a conversation between a Christian that was from India and an American. And the American Christian said to the Indian Christian, "I bet you it's very difficult to be a Christian here in India with so much idolatry as soon as you step out of your home." And the Indian disagreed, and he said, no, it is far worse in America with your idols. Very solemn thought there. Does anyone remember someone saying that? It was a visiting somebody here. It was well put. And then he went on to talk about the television, how everyone sits in front of a television, and that can be an idol. But anyways, just a quick thought. This is in 1 Corinthians 10. This is a warning. This story is a warning to us. And in that passage, it says, take heed lest we fall. We are to be alert in our own lives for idols. Let's pray, and then let's look into Exodus 32. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this brief time. Thank you for your word. We ask a blessing today. Would you glorify Jesus today? For we need him. And we need your Holy Spirit to guide us into holy living. And would you use your Holy Spirit today to bring to mind each one that hears this about maybe our idols, maybe something that's between us and you, between you and them. Would you glorify your word today in Jesus' name? Amen. Exodus 32. Moses is having his mountaintop experience, getting the two tablets of the Ten Commandments and also the instructions for the tabernacle. Because God knows that these people are not going to obey every word that God said. Remember what they claimed at this? We will obey everything God has said. And Moses is up on the mount getting instructions for a sacrifice system for sin, because God knows what is in the heart of man. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Here's the first problem. Impatience. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Below, they were impatient. I have to remind you, for the true Christian, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And to use this fruit of the Spirit, patience, you have to do things that where you wait, where you are patient. These people were impatient. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, a few people came together and asked Aaron. Is that what it says? The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him. They're ganged up. It's a crowd. And they didn't ask. They said, don't always follow the crowd. So what did they say? Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, isn't that disrespectful? This Moses. As for this, it's disrespectful to come up to Aaron and just say, up. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So we already see impatience, disrespect for spiritual authority. And we feel sorry here for Aaron, because this is not good how Aaron handles all this, and it's not good how Aaron responds to all this. It's like Moses needed Aaron, because Moses had a slow of speech. Got to remember, he's not like Charlton Heston in that movie. He's slow in speech, and Aaron was that spokesperson who could speak clearly. Moses needed him. And maybe we could say that Aaron needed Moses. And now without Moses, it's like he don't have nothing to say. He was that spiritual, his brother, but that spiritual leader was gone. And you know how the classroom gets. I remember 5 minutes, the teacher left the classroom, and it was just chaos, madness, kids running everywhere, just all this commotion going on. The authority has left, and now we got a gang of people who are like a pig that's all clean and wants their mud. The Bible says that when God warned Cain about his sin, he said, "Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." You see how sin is described as a force that wants you, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. That's what God warns about sin. And so you know what Aaron does. Notice verse 3. All the people were involved in this. This is a wildfire that spreads to everyone. Exodus 32 and verse 3. And so he receives the gold in verse 4, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now let's rewind and think about what God has said. "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There shall be no other gods before me. There shall be no idols. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not take my name in vain." And look what's happening here. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Not only does he build and fashion this golden calf, but now he builds an altar. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the cow." Is that what it says? "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." An alternative worship service. Is that going on today?
No.
Absolutely, everywhere. There are alternative worship services all over the place today. There are golden calves all over the place. Well, I'm sorry, you don't know that. It is very bad today. Lots of alternative worship services today. Lots of crowds of people ganging up on spiritual leaders to do what they want, and not what God wants. And now we have this American mockery, what I call Six Flags Over Jesus. Dim lights, fog machines, zip lines across the crowds, dancing Star Wars stormtroopers. I would call that an alternative worship service. There's a lot of sad things going on, and they call it a worship service. And verse 6, "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And that Hebrew word for play has sexual overtones to it. The pig needs its mud. Philip Graham Ryken, I have to thank Brother Lincoln Fitch. I don't know where he is, but I don't think he's here today. He loaned me this book from Philip Graham Ryken. This is all on Exodus. It's beautiful. I have a few quotes from it, but here's one of them. "People often use God's name to endorse their agenda. We can't just put God's name on our letterhead and then assume that whatever we do has his blessing." I have a good quote from here, and I'm supposed to read, from R.C. Sproul. It's a great quote to give you the idea about this. "The cow gave no law and demanded no obedience. It had no wrath or justice or holiness to be feared. It was deaf, dumb, and impotent. But at least it could not intrude on their fun and call them to judgment. This was a religion designed by men, practiced by men, and ultimately useless for men. Isn't that a great quote? I have another quote from J.C. Ryle about idols right here. Idols right here. And just to remind that many pastors say Sunday morning in America is the greatest hour of idolatry. Because their God has more in common with Santa Claus than with Scripture. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle. Beware of manufacturing a God of your own. A God who is all mercy, but not just. A God who is all love, but not holy. A God who has a heaven for everybody, but a hell for none. A God who can allow good and bad to be side by side in time, but will make no distinction between good and bad in eternity. Such a God is an idol of your own, and truly an idol as any snake or crocodile in an Egyptian temple. The hands of your own fancy and sentimentality have made him. He is not the God of the Bible. And beside the God of the Bible, there is no God at all. I have a quote from another book, Strange Fire, by John MacArthur. I came from a charismatic church, and I completely, wholeheartedly agree to this that I'm going to read here. We can't make God in any form we would like. We cannot mold him into our image according to our own specifications and imaginations. Yet this is what many Pentecostals and charismatics have done. They created their own golden calf version of the Holy Spirit. They have thrown their theology into the fires of human experience and worshiped the false spirit that came out, parading themselves before it with bizarre anatics and unrestrained behavior. As a movement, they have persistently ignored the truth about the Holy Spirit and with reckless license set up an idol spirit in the house of God, dishonoring the third member of the Trinity in his own name. Alternative worship services all over the place. Do we know the God of the Bible? Do we know the Holy Spirit of God of the Bible? Do we identify with this circus today that is called Christianity in America? Do we see a distinction between true worship and false worship? Do we worship the God of the Bible or God in our own sinful, wicked imaginations? Some good thoughts to think about. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people. Notice how he says that. It's like God doesn't even want them. You take them, Moses. Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. This is not even 6 weeks from all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The blood's not even dry from the covenant. Compare how God sees this. They turned aside quickly, and they were saying, this is taking too long. Where's Moses? Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. A stiff-necked, that expression, stiff-necked, it's like a stubborn beast who won't wear the master's yoke. That's what stiff-necked means. They just won't do this. They keep throwing it off. That's what God compares them to. They're stiff-necked. Let me alone that I may burn against them and consume them. Notice it doesn't say that my wrath may burn hot against their sin. It doesn't say that. that I may consume their sin. No, it's them. There's so many people today who say God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. But does God put sin in hell? No, he puts the sinner in hell. This is the wrath of God here that God wants to pour out. And now, praise God, we have a mediator and an intercessor. Moses implores God on behalf of Israel. Remember the feelings they had to him, and contrast that with how Moses feels to them. Now Moses stands between God and them, and he pleads to God, the mediator, the intercessor. And he has 5 points. I'm going to quickly go through this. God chose these people. That's point number one. That's his love. He chose these people to be holy and call them out. That's the number one point. Number two, God has a plan for these people. And number three, what's Egypt going to think? Your glory's at stake here if you just take them out here in the wilderness and destroy them. His glory's at stake if he just consumes them. And so then he says in the middle of verse 12, to turn from his burning anger. That means show mercy. Show mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. Mercy. Show mercy. And then number five, remember your covenant faithfulness. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. So that's the point. God shows them God's love, God's plan, God's glory, God's mercy, God's covenant faithfulness. It's a good prayer. Let me read this quote that was in the book. It was the Lord himself who opened up the way for the threat of his people to be removed by the appropriate action of the covenant mediator. Look at verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Praise God for that. And we have today in Christ the same thing that Moses is previewing here. Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. Moses is a mediator here. Jesus is the mediator to come between a sinful nation and a holy God. You ever see those old tracks? We are sinful, God is holy, and then the cross comes in between. Jesus is that mediator. We need that. We need his intercession. 1 John says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the wrath-removing sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. I don't know if you remember last week. That wrath that we deserve has already been taken by Christ as that wrath-removing sacrifice. And now he pleads for his children. I like this from Stephen Lawson. Jesus is the divine defense attorney who never lost a case. We're going to see more of this, but we got to quickly move here. Moses comes down and gets angry. I got to read a verse here. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And now, verse 19, as he comes near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. This is righteous anger against God. God's glory is at stake. When Moses was attacked, he was quiet. But when God was at stake, when God's glory, when sin happened, he was angry. This is a righteous anger. And this is right. It's like Jesus with the money changers. That was a righteous anger. Moses is angry. And he took the calf. Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And that symbolized the covenant that was broken. Imagine, if you will, a husband just gets married. He goes out of his way to marry this woman. Beautiful pursuit of her, and they have a beautiful honeymoon. And then he has to go back to work a week later. He comes back from work all excited to check the mailbox. Did I get my marriage license? Yes, the marriage license. And then he also sees, oh, it's a DVD of the marriage ceremony. We can watch the marriage again and see it on the video. And he's excited to come in the door with the marriage certificate and the video of the wedding. And he comes in the door and she's in the arms of someone else. And there's evidence of adultery. That's what Israel did here. And that's what idolatry is, spiritual adultery, cheating on God. Love and devotion should be first and foremost to God. And Israel cheated on him right away, just like that husband who was cheated on immediately. And Moses was right to be angry. And the Bible, this is something we got to be careful with. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. We've got to be careful with it, but there is a right anger to have against sin. Sin against God. And he does something powerful here. Verse 20, he took the calf and burned it with fire, grinded it to powder, put it in the water, made him drink it. This is a great thought from Philip Graham Ryken. Don't put your idols in the closet. Put them in the trash. Don't keep dabbling with them. Destroy them. God hates this. God hates sin. It's a very powerful statement here. God hates sin. And now, here's Aaron, not at his best. This is how not to confess your sins. This is how not to do it. Moses confronts him in verse 22. Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. First off, this is probably very startling to everybody, the anger of Moses. He's saying, don't let the anger of my Lord burn hot. Right away, he's deflecting everything. Don't get upset, Moses. You know how the people are, how great the evil they are. This reminds me of Adam when he's confronted. The woman that you gave me. That's what it reminds me of. Just finger pointing.
Today it's Mr. Putin. That's a good one. And then he says in verse 24, a lie. Let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Are there any lies in the Bible? Yeah, right here. Aaron. He fashioned it with his hands. He made that altar. Aaron is missing a crucial element of confessing our sins. We have to say, I did it. Aaron is pointing everywhere but here. David in Psalm 51 confesses, I did it. It was me. That's how we are to confess our sins. Verse 25, this is sad. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose. I like what NIV does here. A laughing stock to their enemies. A laughing stock to their enemies. And Moses stood on the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you,
and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. This is an epic church discipline, death penalty. 3,000 men were struck dead. Now we got to remember, the Book of the Covenant said this. If you have sex with an animal, death penalty. Witchcraft, death penalty. Idolatry, death penalty. That's what the Book of the Law said, the Book of the Covenant. How many people today are so offended if I was to read the Book of the Covenant today? Our culture is so offended if I was to read that, because our culture today is so corrupt. But God's administration has changed. This is Old Testament church discipline. We don't do the swords today, but we do have church discipline, and the concept is still in place. God hates sin, and we have to deal with it as a church. We have to deal with that herd of people that come towards Aaron, and we can't be like Aaron and just cave. How many churches in America today are corrupted because of that crowd of people that come to the leadership, maybe a herd of angry feminists or whatever, and they fear them more than they fear God. And then the church erodes its truth and it gets useless. And the lampstand is removed and God says, I'm done with you. The church is now useless. And that's why they need zip lines and fog machines and dancing Star Wars stormtroopers. Because God's not there. Sin is serious. And maybe the administration is changed today, but God never changes. God hates sin. And what God calls sexual sin yesterday, God will call it sexual sin today, and he'll call it sexual sin tomorrow, etc. God does not change. He hates sin. And so should we. Verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses heard about the tabernacle. God gave the instructions to him, and now he's thinking, maybe I can make an atonement for their sin. And he basically says, don't take them out, take me out. That's basically what he pleads. Wonderful love of Moses. You got to remember, he denied becoming rich and famous in Egypt for the sake of his people. And you also see he denied, what Abraham. He was going to be made a nation just like Abraham. Out of you, I'll make a nation. He denied that. And now he's saying, take me out. Take me out. Let these people in. Take me out. Isn't that a profound thought? We got to run quickly. Chapter 33, the very solemn news in verses 2 and 3, God is going to send an angel. But in the middle of verse 3, but I will not go up among you. I'm not going with you. Because if I do go with you, I'm going to consume you, for you are stiff-necked people. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. And now we have a time of mourning, a time of solemnness. The dancing and partying is over, and now it looks like we have some repentance here. They're taking off their ornaments as a sign of repentance.
And Moses pitches the tent of meeting. And the key thing to remember about this tent of meeting, it's outside the camp, far off, verse 7, from the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, verse 8, all the people would rise up and each one would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of God standing at the entrance of the tent, and that pillar of cloud represented the presence of God. And when they saw that, all the people would rise up and worship, each from his tent door. Look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's a figure of speech way of saying Moses had direct communication and interaction with God as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that powerful? And there is still a sign here that there's hope because of this. Far away, outside the camp, the tent meeting, pillar of cloud is there when Moses entered. There's still hope now. But they're sweating, though. And God's letting them sweat. Because we have just a waiting here, but there's hope because earlier Moses was pronouncing judgment in God's name to these people, and now he's up here in the tent meeting praying, interceding. Our judge is now our advocate. And now Moses intercedes some more. But just a few quick thoughts to today. Now that we're Christians today, we have immediate access through God, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within the true Christian. That's the tent of meeting. Ephesians 3, Christ withdrawing your hearts through faith. And now he speaks to me through this word. And I speak to him through prayer. We have that today. And that's why I'm always concerned when someone's in church and their Bible is not open. Because we want to hear God speak. I know there's something wrong when somebody's in a restaurant and they're not eating. I know something's wrong. And I also know when somebody's in a church and this Bible is shut and not open, something's not right. I know something's wrong. Anyways, Moses intercedes. And his two thoughts here that we got to sum up here, two things he is asking. Verse 13 is the first one. Show me your ways. That's the first point. Show me your ways. And he stresses that at the end of the end of verse 16, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. Moses is pleading with him to come with them. And he's saying, show me your ways. And then the next number two point is verse 18. Show me your glory. Show me your ways. Verse 18, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I remember just reading that verse and looking out at somebody and they just growling at me. This is here the sovereignty of God. God can do what he wants. If God wants to show grace to someone here, but not someone over here, it's up to God. God ultimately has free will. Everybody deserves justice and wrath, but some I'll be gracious and merciful to.
I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But we got to understand that backdrop of judgment, the backdrop of sin and flooding the earth in the great flood, his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. That's the backdrop where we can understand mercy. I deserve that. I deserve judgment. But God, in Jesus, in Christ, shows mercy to me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a great verse. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is a great quote by Augustine. No one living in this life can see him as he fully as he is. No one living in this life can see him fully as he is. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I like what Philip Ryken says here. Moses was, well, it's going to happen in the next chapter, but when God passes before him, Moses is going to be protected by God from God. God is so powerful and glorious, it would destroy us if we would see his full glory. And Moses had to be shielded from that, protected in the cleft of the rock. And so chapter 34, Moses goes up again, makes two new tablets, meets God early in the morning on the top of Mount Sinai. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him. There's his glory. But now, here's his ways. Remember the two things he asked? Show me your glory. Show me your ways. Now here's his ways. The Lord, God proclaims this. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let me read to you. Back in, I think it was 2013, John Jenny taught Exodus, and I dug up his notes. Listen to this quote here on this verse, or these verses. This passage is by far the greatest passage in the whole of the Old Testament. This passage is the parent passage, so to speak, of all the greatest passages of the Old Testament. This passage, the text and the context, taken together, should never be printed but in letters of gold a finger deep. There is no other passage to be set besides this passage till we come to the opening passages of the New Testament. Alexander White said that. And I just want to briefly touch on it. We'll continue next week. But don't put a period where God has a comma. A lot of people have that banner on their church, and they mean that today, that God's a schizophrenic, and he said this was sin yesterday, but today it isn't sin, and it's okay. That's, no. God never changes. What was sin yesterday is sin today and will be sin tomorrow. But here's the point where a lot of people amputate this verse. Right in verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Cut. There's your daily loaf right there. And they cut off the bottom half. So that's a warning there. Don't put a period.
where God puts a comma, we have to realize that this God, who's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, is also a God who judges, who by no means clear the guilty. If you can't put all that together, you have to understand what Jesus even said. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So the mercy and grace and love is for those who are in Christ, for those who truly trust in Jesus to have mercy, because we don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. I like Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy to those who fear Him. We need mercy and grace. I have to close. We'll continue next week. Think about this passage. Meditate on it. Think about it. And think about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And yes, even when He comes back, He will be the judge for unrepentant sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this solemn and serious and glorious study. We're so thankful that You did show mercy to them, that You were gracious to them. It's a wonderful look on Your attributes, who You are. We are humbled by the fact of Your judgment and Your wrath against sin. We thank You for Jesus, the wrath-removing sacrifice, and we trust in Him, and we need Him. For without Him, we are just under judgment, just like those people who were dead at that evil calf site. Oh, Lord, help us. Each Christian here, if there's any sins in our hearts, would You bring them to our minds so that we can deal with them, take them out to the trash. And if there's anyone here who doesn't trust Christ, we pray that they would turn from their sin and flee to Jesus for mercy and have their faith in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.